Will you turn to Romans chapter 8, please? Romans 8. God's love and God's plan. Our text is Romans 8, 20, verses 28 to 39. This sermon is our Easter wrap-up. This is where Christ's death and resurrection end up for us. This is the rest of the story. These 12 verses, I think, are the most triumphant paragraphs that are in our scripture. In the first half of Romans 8, Paul wrote about how Christ gives the Holy Spirit and how God gives us a new mind and changes the direction of our lives. But just before our text, the 10 verses before our text, Paul has written about our troubles and our weaknesses along with the Spirit and the new direction of our life. We have troubles and we have weaknesses. And we have sufferings, but they are nothing to be compared with our coming glory. And now we come to our text, which begins in 8:28. For us, God works all things for good. Here's how verse 28 reads. We know that for those who love God, He works all things for good, for those who have been called according to His purpose. So we are those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. So for us, God works all things for good. And that is a very bold line. For us, God works all things for good. And all things includes our troubles and our sufferings and our weaknesses. Do we have enough faith to believe that opening line, that God works all this for good? I have had to think about that this week. Do I have enough faith to believe that? This is for those who are called according to His plan, His purpose. God has a plan for us, for each of us, called according to His plan. So His plan is not just to forgive our sins and give us eternal life. Now, that's one stage along the way, but that is not yet the plan. So God makes everything, specifically including the hard things, work for the good of His plan. It's not my plan, and it's not your plan. He's got plans for us. We love God to those who love God, and He takes it from there. All things work for good. The plan, He makes us just like His Son. That's verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those God foreknew. What does that mean? In the Bible, knowing is almost never information. It's always a relationship of some kind. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes people who will say to Him, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus will answer, "I never knew you." Jesus certainly knew they existed. He knew their names and so on. But it means there was never any relationship. So at this point, I am groping about God foreknowing us. But what it seems to say is that far in the past, the eternal God was acquainted with us and had some kind of relationship with us back then. And back there, when God had a relationship with us, He planned our destination. It's like He put an X on the map and He said, "This is where you will end up." And where is the X? We will be formed after a pattern, and the pattern is His Son. God will shape us and groom us so that we will be like His Son. That's the plan. That's His purpose. We are called according to His purpose. So there's family language here. The Father makes us like His Son, so His Son can be the firstborn of many sons and daughters. The Son will have many younger brothers and sisters. Big family. One oldest brother, many younger brothers and sisters. God wants that for His Son. So that's the plan. The sequence is in chapter 8, verse 30. We get the sequence. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So God has shown us here, and you take all of this as God explaining to you and me what we're a part of. first God foreknew us. And then those he foreknew, he predestined. He marked out the plan. And those he foreknew and marked out for the plan, he called. That's the third. And now we enter our lifetime. God called us. And apparently everyone who gets this call answers it. They come to God. And so that's three. And after he calls us and we come, he justifies us. He declares us righteous. He gives us the final verdict on our lives ahead of time. So justifies is the fourth stage. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. So that's where it ends. Glorified is the destination. In our scripture today, God gives us three terms to help us understand our destination. We've already had two. The first one was to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's plan is to shape us so we'll be just like his Son. And in different words, God's plan is to glorify us. That's the second way God gives us to understand where this ends up, the X on the map. So what does it mean that we will be glorified? And I don't know. We will be very impressive. That's hard to believe, is it not? Go figure. But it cannot mean anything less than that. Paul has written about our future glory several times in Romans 8 already. Our future glory. God will glorify us. So that's a big deal. Some of you might be uneasy about the strong sovereignty of God in this scripture. It seems that God's plan is all that matters, and maybe that doesn't seem right to you. Don't humans have free choice? Here's how the Bible handles that topic. There are some scriptures, like this one, that speak unmistakably about God's sovereign plan and purpose. Everything fits God's plan and purpose. But there are other scriptures that clearly describe human freedom, free choice, and responsibility. There are also several of those in Romans. And this happens right through the Bible. To the Bible writers, this is the thing. There is no contradiction between God's sovereignty and human choice, free choice, and responsibility. And we say, well, at the bottom line, it's either God's choice or it's ours. It can't really be both. But the Bible writers say, you weren't listening. They are both true. And we say, well, it's impossible. They can't both be true. And the writers say, you are still not listening. So our scripture today describes God's sovereignty, and that's the message today. So here's the sequence. He knew us ahead of time. He marked our destination ahead of time. He called us. He justified us. And he will glorify us. The one thing this sequence shows us is that our God has long-term plans for us. And he's on schedule. And he makes all things work together for the good of his plan. His plan is that we will truly be like his Son and we will be glorified. So what's clear by now is that our destination is not in this life. God's plan for each of us takes eternity to complete. God knowing us ahead of time and choosing us happened before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians and also Revelation. In this life, we are called and justified, and that's where we are. Four down, one to go. In the next life, we are finally glorified and made completely like God's Son. So God's plan for us, his purpose continues through this life, but his destination is the coming glory. So what shall we say in response to these things? That's where the scripture takes us. How should we respond? And the rest of our scripture today asks four questions, all with the answer, no one. One, who can be against us? No one. Two, who can accuse us? No one. Three, who will condemn us? No one. Four, who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? No one and nothing. So let's go through these. The fourth one is dealt with quite long, but we'll do all four. Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is such good news. When I was a little guy, and my dad quoted that line to me. Wow, I said. I was 5 or 6. I was very impressed. Is that really in the Bible, Dad? Yes. Where? I don't know where, he said, but I know it's in there. And he was right. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then God himself explains this to us. He did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. God handed him over. So this is the week after Easter. In the Gospels, Judas handed Jesus over to the Jewish council, and the council handed Jesus over to Pilate, and Pilate handed Jesus over to the soldiers who crucified him. Judas, the council, Pilate, the soldiers, all handing Jesus from one to the other. But behind all this was God. God handed his son over to the whole bunch. Judas, the council, Pilate, the soldiers. God did not spare his own son, but handed him up for us all. So God is telling us here how deeply he has invested in his plan for us. He has invested very deeply already in his plan for us. He is committed. What kind of a price would make God dig deep into his resources? That's hard to imagine, except this one. He did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. So God is telling us today how totally committed he is to getting us, you and me, to our destination. And if we need something more along the way for God's plan to succeed, will he not freely give it? Okay? He has already given his son freely. He will certainly, graciously give us whatever we need. Count on it, people. Count on this. Take it to the bank. There's a bank here won't care, but anyway, you can count on it. And we say, well, but God, I ask for things, and I don't get them. What does that mean, then? He will graciously give us all things. It means he will graciously give us all things to see his plan through. So I end up praying to God something like this. God, it would sure be good for your plan if you helped me a little more with my weaknesses and troubles. It would make my life easier too. But just think about your own plan, God, and bringing glory to you. Wouldn't more help for me be better? God, just think how well I could serve you. It would be good for your plan if you would help me more. And God is telling us that he is entirely free and generous with whatever we need to see his plan through. Not our plan. His plan. His plan is to see us conformed to the image of his son, so that his son is the oldest brother of many brothers and sisters. And his plan is to see each of us incredibly glorified. And God is telling us he spares no expense to see that through. He gives it all freely, attentively. And when we are in trouble and we pray, he sends his Holy Spirit. When we pray, God never says no, and he never does nothing. Ever. He sends his Spirit to help us. And we say, well, it sure doesn't feel like it to me. No, my brothers and sisters, it doesn't. But listen, it didn't feel like it to Jesus either, did it? Did he feel like he was being helped? No. You're in good company. You and I are in good company. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? No one can stop God from completing his plan for us. Second question, who will accuse those whom God has chosen? Who will accuse those whom God has chosen? Who will accuse God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, God has declared that we are righteous. God has given us the final verdict on our lives ahead of time. He says, I'll tell you the final score right now. You're righteous. That's the final score. We will also stand before God and hear it repeated, and we think it should be one or the other, but actually they are both in Scripture. For Paul, there is no tension between us being declared righteous ahead of time and also standing before God and being declared righteous at that time. No one can accuse me. Think about this. Can you say that? No one can accuse me because God chose me. Listen, God invites you to say this of yourself. Because God chose me and God justified me, no one can accuse me. And I say, but God, I thought you were accusing me. And God says, you thought what? I said, I thought you were accusing me, God. I was sure you were accusing me. And God says, I handed my son over so I could declare you righteous. Why on earth would I accuse you? When we do what we should not do, our conscience bothers us. And the Holy Spirit will be pulling us away from that. That's true. But there is another dark voice that said, God is accusing you. That's what you're feeling. But listen, that accusation is not God's voice. This is God's voice. Are you listening? Who dares accuse those whom I have chosen? I am the one who justifies. That's God's voice. Who will condemn us? This is the third question. Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Here we could say, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Ephesians 5 tells us twice that Christ handed himself over to the Father. For our sakes, Christ handed himself over to the Father, put himself in the Father's hands so that the Father could hand him over to Judas and the council and Pilate and the crucifiers. For us, the Father did not spare his only Son, and for us, the Son did not spare himself. Christ is just as committed to getting us to our destination as the Father is. So Christ here is like the priest at God's right hand, praying for us and taking care of us. Will God ever refuse a request of Christ on our behalf, something Christ asks the Father for us? Never. The Father will never refuse the Son. Therefore, no one can condemn us. The second and third questions. Who will accuse us? Who will condemn us? My brothers and sisters, for many of us, our headspace is full of accusations and condemnations. Is that not so? We hear it from others. We can't forget it. And our own minds find many ways to condemn ourselves and accuse ourselves. Imagine living 1 month with no accusation or condemnation ever entering your conscious mind from any source whatsoever. How big of a change would that be for you? No accusation or condemnation for a whole month. God says to us, look at what I've done for you. Look at what my son has done and is doing. Who can accuse you? No one, obviously. Who can condemn you? No one, obviously. To consider it is ridiculous. Whew. And I say, wow, what just happened here? My brothers and sisters, God speaks to you today. No accusing or condemning voice ever comes from him or his son. It never happens. Number four, fourth question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall trouble or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Some very difficult and painful things happen to God's people. We know that. Seven troubles are listed here, and persecution is only one of them. God knows about many troubles besides persecution. And then there's a quote, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That is from Psalm 44. Psalm 88 is the most despairing individual lament in Psalms, And Psalm 44 is the most painful group lament. And in Psalm 44, for your sake should be because of you. Because of you, we face death all day long. In Psalm 44, the problem is God himself. You, Lord, rejected and humbled us. You gave us up to be devoured by our enemies. You, Lord, scattered us among the nations. You made us a joke to all the peoples. And Lord, this happened although we had not been false to you or forgotten you. Psalm 44 is the lament of righteous Israelites that were caught up in the exile, people like Daniel and his friends. It's a remarkable psalm. It's a marvel to me that God has included prayers like this in his book. But listen, we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? So that he is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, right? We want to share in Christ's glory, right? Well, how did God treat his son? He did not spare him, but handed him over. He handed him over to weakness and pain and trouble and shame and aloneness. And we don't want to be handed over, and we don't want to suffer with Christ. We want to be spared. Well, people, I do not like this any better than you do, but there's no other way to take it. A few verses before our scripture, Paul was clear. We are fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And I say, I don't like this, God. This scares me, God. Well, remember, it scared the Lord too. Father, all things are possible. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me, Father. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That is the prayer the Lord gives us for such things. In all these things, we are super conquerors. Chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. Paul uses the word conqueror or victor here, and he adds a prefix that means beyond or above. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks sarcastically about false ministers in that church, and he calls them super apostles. This is the same prefix, and super conqueror is what he means. So we are not spared, we are handed over. We experience trouble and pain and weakness and shame, and we feel very alone in it, just like Jesus experienced. And in spite of this, or actually because of this, we come out on the other end glorified, inheriting the same glory as our Lord inherited. We come out splendid, magnificent, marvelous beings, just like our Lord. That's the plan. When I watch sports, I often have a favorite team. I hope Canada will win the curling championship, and I cheer for the excellent Winnipeg Blue Bombers, of course. But if I don't have a loyalty, I watch and I end up hoping for the underdog, the player or the team that is expected to lose. I hope they will come from behind and win. The reason they're the underdog is that they usually lose. And so the experience does not usually end positively for me, but I can't help it. Listen, Jesus looked like the underdog, the big-time loser. It could not have gone worse for our Lord. But see how that turned out? Lord of lords, King of kings, all authority in heaven on earth, the ruler of the kings of the earth, every knee will bow to him. Because God raised him and glorified him. And why did God do that for his son? Because God loved him to bits. He loved him unbelievably. That's why it turned out the way it did. So God wants to conform us to the image of his son so that we will inherit the same honor and glory. And that's why we have troubles. Listen, the surprise is not that we have troubles. It's that most of the time it's not nearly as bad as what's listed here. Often God spares us, but sometimes it feels pretty bad. So remember God's love and God's plan. So this is Now the third picture of our destination. The first one is we are conformed to the image of his Son. Two, we are glorified. And three, we are super conquerors, super champions, heaven's superheroes. Those three are the X on the map, the place God's plan is taking us. And what will get us from here to there? His great love for us. His love will make us the glorious champions of the universe. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall trouble or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we have trouble and pain and loneliness and shame, God hopes we will say, God is treating me just like his Son. He must love me very much. Instead, we think, God doesn't love me. Christ isn't praying for me. I am forgotten and neglected. Well, Jesus felt like that too. He said, why have you forsaken me? So this scripture, this whole scripture, my brothers and sisters today, is God going after our doubts as clearly as he can. People, don't trust your fears about God. You can feel them, but don't trust them. Trust God instead. God's plan for us is carried along by his great love for us and Christ's great love for us. God showed his love for us by handing, Christ showed his love for us by handing himself over to the Father because he loved us. And God showed his love for us by handing his Son over to the sinful and rebellious people. And God continues to freely give us whatever we need, and Christ continues to speak to the Father on our behalf, and he has never refused. But their plan was never just to get us here where we are now. That is another stage, but he will finish what he started because he loves us. He will certainly finish what he started because he loves us. Amen. Let's pray. O God, who loves us this much, you must like this old hymn. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled? God, we love you. And your excellent word has given us such a foundation. And what more could you say? I often doubt your love and care, as do we all. And I know you will ask me, when I see you, how else should I have said it? And I will have no answer. So, our great and loving Father, give us strength to grasp how great your love is. Give us strength to take hold of this. It's a game changer, God, if we could rest in this. And God, we praise you and thank you for your love and your plans. Our words are shabby compared to the gift, but we can't say nothing. So we praise you, O God, and we thank you, and we love you, and we believe, and help our unbelief. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.